Brother Chester Covers of Cheektowaga, New York. And as I looked at that name, I thought how difficult some of the names that we read are. But in California, we can't really criticize, because if you know how to spell La Jolla, which is L-A-J-O-L-L-A, or Nohoki, which is N-O-J-O-Q-U-I, we find that we shouldn't ever criticize the names that we find in other states. But we are very pleased and grateful to the Lord that Brother Covers could come here and minister to us today. Brother Covers is going to announce his own subject. Brother Covers?
Thank you, Brother Hanlon. Cheektowaga, friends, means the land of the crab apple. And I hope that I am no reflection upon that name. We certainly like to thank our Heavenly Father that we have the privilege of being here again. Thank the San Francisco Ecclesia for they're inviting us. And we'd like to bring you the love and the greetings of our little class in Lockport, New York, with whom I meet. And also, I might say that my spiritual feasting has begun about a week ago, because we had the privilege of being in Oklahoma City at their little convention. And they had asked that we convey their love to the brethren here at San Francisco. The topic that we'd like to speak on this morning is the Brotherhood of Christ. We know that the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter, 2 chapter and verse 17, to love the brotherhood. And in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, the 13th chapter and the first verse, tells us, your love for the brotherhood must continue. This is a newer translation. Sometimes we read these words and they don't impress us as they should. I got the idea for this talk from something the world observes. The world, I think, every year has a week they set aside and call it Brotherhood Week. Well, I was thinking there are 7 days that they want to practice brotherhood, but for the Brotherhood of Christ, our week is 65 days, I'm 20 days short. I don't want to cut out any day because it's so precious. Now, you've probably heard a lot about the Brotherhood of Christ, but I'd like to quote the Apostle John in the first John, second chapter and 21st verse, where he says, in speaking to the brethren, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. And so I'm just going to kind of insert some of my own words here and say, I am not going to speak to you about the brotherhood of Christ because you don't know about it, but just because you do know it. I think somebody once said, I heard it from some convention or from some brethren, that expression deepens impression. In other words, we know these wonderful truths, and to the world, it seems as though we would be tired of hearing these things over and over and over. But it's not so. Because as we hear these things, they impress so much more deeper and deeper in our minds. Of course, you know the Apostle Paul tells us that we're leaky vessels, and so much of what we hear kind of filters out, and we have to replenish or refill these wonderful things over and over and over. And we like to quote Peter, too, because Peter speaks along the same lines that the Apostle John does. And in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." When I think of this text, dear brethren, and I think of myself, a few years past, my condition as far as my relationship with God, what a blessed privilege it is to stand before you and to say this to you. You know, it's one of the hardest things. I think every brother feels that way. To tell you what to do. Because when you examine yourself, you're not always doing the things that you tell others to do. But I think the Lord has so arranged it that there has to be some who are going to try to convey the words of the Lord to you. And as we get along in this talk, we're going to bring in a lot of thoughts. I think that each and every one of us, what's in our heart is to convey words which will be a blessing to you and help you in your daily walk in the narrow way. I was quite impressed yesterday by what Brother Bruce said, because I've always emphasized the fact that our mission here is to prepare that we might do a work beyond the veil. And I never thought of what he had said the way it appears, but it's true. And so that there are times when in our own mind what we think is right might to others appear wrong. And there are times when they are wrong. And these are the times that we want to have open hearts and receptive minds, and if they are wrong, to quickly cleanse them and start afresh. Now getting to the thought of the brotherhood of Christ. I think we know that there are many brotherhoods. Some are by invitation. Some are by compulsion. We looked up the meaning of the word brotherhood, and in the dictionary it says a state or a quality of being a brother. We're not leaving the sisters out because we're talking about the brethren. I think that they know they're all included in this expression. A brother is one closely united by a common interest, a member of the same society or order, a member of a religious order. I think the first definition, or first part of the definition, is the most appropriate to the brotherhood of Christ. A brother who is closely united by a common interest. Now, we mentioned that the brotherhoods in the world, some by invitation, some by compulsion. Now, if one is forced to join, a brotherhood. He couldn't be very closely united in a common interest, could he? The railroad that I work for, we have a union, and oh, a few years back, they had voted for what they call a closed shop. This means that everybody has to belong. I've always been a willing member, but there are some who haven't been, and when they were forced to join, they didn't like it. But here's the thought, here's compulsion. Now, they certainly couldn't be united for a common interest, could they? Now, how about the brotherhood by invitation? I've never belonged to, I did belong to one organization, and I think it was the Moose. But in some of the brotherhoods, they have a membership committee. And this membership committee looks over the prospective members, and then they vote whether they will accept this member into this brotherhood. And they tell me that they have a little container in which they have a few little balls, and each brother gets a black one, I think, and a white one. Now, if they're voting for acceptance, they throw out the white ball. But if they are voting to deny this brother entrance, they throw out the black ball. Now, in the brotherhood of Christ, there's no such a thing that you or I can throw out either the white ball or the black ball. We know that the Lord uses human instrumentalities by which one might be touched with the message of the truth, but that's as far as it goes. Then we apply Jesus' words, where he said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father draw him." And of course he said, "No man cometh unto the Father except by me." In Acts 2:49, the Apostle Peter again reminds us that it was the Lord that added to the church daily such as should be saved. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." I think we're all familiar with the experiences of the Corinthian church and their divisions, and that some who were dividing were saying that they were of Paul, and some were of Apollos, some were of Cephas. But Paul very wonderfully squelched this thought. He didn't squelch the divisions because he believed that they continued. But anyhow, their basis for their divisions, because he said, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." Now, in a brotherhood, we have a rule of action. And this rule of action is established by authority. And in order to enforce this action, there are many bylaws which must be studied and applied. A bylaw is a secondary law or an accessory law. Now, in the brotherhood of Christ, we also have a rule of action. And this rule of action is established by authority, and it is love for the brother. Who was it that by what authority? Well, it was our loving Lord Christ Jesus. And the authority came from our Heavenly Father. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Where do you and I, dear brethren, find these bylaws? Well, we find them right in the Bible, the Word of God. In studying them and in applying them, they help us to put into practice this law that our Lord Jesus gave us, loving the brethren. Now, how would we define love? Well, I think it's been said that love cannot be defined in so many words. I think the best way that we can understand what love is by studying the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. There he describes the characteristics or the actions of love. But for the purpose of our discussion, we'd like to define it as our pastor did. And it is very simple, but yet to the point. He said, love for the brethren may be defined as an unselfish desire to do them good, an affectionate and a tender regard, and a kinship of spirit, and this in proportion as we see in them the manifestation of the Spirit of the Master. We might ask ourselves a question. Did we possess this love for the brethren as our definition gives us when we first became members of this brotherhood? I think every one of us can emphatically say no. So we thought we'd like to consider the illustration that our pastor gives us in the sixth volume. For he said that our consecration is likened unto a race course. And then he shows the different quarter marks that we have to attain and pass through in order to reach this mark of perfect love. Now he said that at the first quarter mark, we recognize love as a divine requirement. And we sought to have it, though only able to apprehend it from the standpoint of duty. He felt a duty love toward our God, because he was our great creator, and because he has a right to demand our obedience, our love, and our devotion. A duty love toward our Lord Jesus also, because he loved us, and we ought in justice to love him in return. And then a duty love toward our brethren, because we realize that this is the will of God. The second quarter mark brings us a little nearer to the mouth, so that the things that we thought at first to do from this standpoint of duty love, we gradually begin to consider in an appreciative manner, and not merely from a standpoint of duty. Then we saw that the things that which God commands us as right and duty are good things, and that the noblest principles of which we have any conception are identified with justice and wisdom and love. And then from this time, we begin to appreciate. Now we love God not merely because it was our duty to love him as our creator, but additionally because we saw him possessed of those grand elements of character which are enjoined upon us. When we attain the second quarter mark, We love the Lord not merely because He first loved us and because it was our duty to love Him in return, but because now the eyes of our understanding have been opened wide enough to permit us to see something of the glorious majesty of His character. Something of the length and breadth and height and depth of the justice, wisdom, love, and power of our Creator. Now we come to the third quartermark. And this is love for the brethren. From the first, we recognize the duty love for the brethren, even as toward the Father, only in a lesser degree. Because the brethren have done less for us. And we recognize them chiefly because such was the will of the Father. So I'm sure that many of us, when we first came into the truth, from our respective conditions, when we met with the Lord's people, we thought they were wonderful. And they are wonderful. But we learned something. Oh, we didn't learn it right away. And sometimes it was pretty hard in our learning. We were looking at them from the outside instead of from the inside. We never thought that they were possibly looking at us the same way. So when we had some experiences for a while, they were a little difficult. But as we associated with them, as we began to see the principle, the righteousness, truth, and appreciate the Father, and learn that the Father Himself loved us, in spite of the many unintentional blemishes we had, then our hearts began to broaden and deepen toward the brethren. And more we became able to overlook their unwilling imperfections and mistakes. We could see evidences of heart desire to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and in accord with the principles of the divine character. Now love became distinctly marked in our experience. Love for the brethren. Pastor Russell wrote this volume in 1904, and he suggested that at that time possibly many of the brethren had not reached the third quartermark. And he said that there was much need for developing brotherly love, long-suffering, and patience. And this is what the scriptures inculcate. Because we are tried and tested more in connection with our brethren than in connection with the Father and our Lord Jesus. We see the perfections of the Father and the Son, and we know that they have no imperfections. We can realize the greatness of mind toward us and our shortcomings toward them. But when we look at the brethren, we can see in one this weakness and in another that weakness. And aren't we often tempted to say, Brother, let me pick that mote out of thine eye? What is it here that we don't realize? We don't realize that such a fault-finding disposition is an evidence of having a large beam of impatience and lovelessness in our own eyes. But as we near the third quartermark, we gradually get the beam out of our own eyes. We get to see more and more of our own blemishes. And we appreciate more and more the riches of our Lord's grace toward us. and the influence of this upon our hearts is to produce in us a greater degree of the spirit of meekness, of patience, gentleness for all, and to overlook a multitude of sins, a multitude of imperfections in the brethren. Now, this is written in 1904, dear brethren. We know that the adversary has been very, very busy. And we're here some 61 years past. And I'm sure that you don't think that he has slackened his efforts one bit in order to prevent us from reaching, or if we've reached it, from attaining this third quarter mark. He puts many ideas and thoughts into our heads. He makes us sometimes speak before we think. These are wonderful words, and I try to apply them to myself. I come short. But Paul said that we should be quick to hear and slow to speak. And I think that if we would sincerely try to apply this lesson, how many times some of our heartaches would be avoided. We believe that we are living so close to the consummation of the kingdom of the Lord here on earth. We believe that the adversary is, to use a worldly expression, working overtime. He knows that soon he will be completely bound. We might also bear in mind, dear brethren, we have one more quarter mark to attain to. But you know, in a race, there's no shortcut. We can't go from the second quarter mark to the fourth. No shortcut. We have to attain the third quarter mark. One brother who was just recently new in the truth, maybe about 3 years, one time had made this expression, asked this question. He said, "How can we say we love our own, or we love our enemies, or love those in the world, if we don't love our own brethren?" Jesus said to us, well, it was the Apostle John that said it. Actually, I believe this is the same sentiment of our Lord. When he said, "How can we say we love the Lord whom we have not seen, and we don't love our brethren whom we have seen?" Second, 1 Timothy 2:5, the Apostle Paul tells us, quoting from a newer translation, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Now, the fourth quarter mark is the mark of perfect love, a love even for our enemies. Our pastor suggests that this is the mark to which we should strive to attain as quickly as possible. It's not something that we can wait until we feel that the church is almost complete and then quickly do all we can in order to attain this mark. You know, this is the philosophy of some of the nominal churches. In fact, it's been so distorted today that, well, we might tell you what it is. You've all heard of the extreme unction. Now this means that they have to have the priest anoint them in order that their sins might be cleansed. And especially if they have what they call a mortal sin, because that's the passageway straight to eternal torment. The venial sin, of course, will put them in purgatory and they have a chance of coming out there. But now they have distorted this teaching to the point that they claim that this unction applies even 4 hours after death. I know, because we've had a sad experience where my mother was killed, and we have a older girl that lives with us who is with the family, and she was so rejoiced because the priest had attended my mother even after she was dead. She felt that this, now if there was any possibility that she had done something for us, she couldn't appreciate that my mother was in the truth. And in her own mind, this might have been something that was certainly a penalty for eternal torment. So here she was so glad that this priest had attended her, even though she was killed instantly. But this is the point here now. You and I, brethren, we can't wait until the last minute to attain this mark for the prize of the high calling. We have to attain it as soon as we possibly can, and then we have to maintain it. And Pastor Russell again suggested that some of our hardest experiences come to us when we have maintained this stand, this position. Actually, some of our severe trials and experiences should be an encouragement that we have attained this mark. Of course, we have to abide, as we said, by the laws and the rules, the bylaws that are given us, that we might continually maintain this. Second Peter 1:6, we have listed seven fruits of the graces, fruits and graces of the Spirit. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Now you notice again, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Take one out of the seven, which is a picture of perfection or completeness, and you have six, an imperfect number. So you just can't throw it out. The scriptures are full of these exhortations, admonitions, warnings, whatever you might call them. Now we've already mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. I think this is one of the things that causes the biggest problem to us as the Lord's people. Not only in respect to the way we look at other brethren, but possibly even with ourselves. I know that this is an experience or a fight that I have to continually try to overcome, just looking at myself from a fleshly standpoint. This is the only way that I, with my literal eyes, can see. But you and I have been given spiritual insight. You and I have been given the privilege of looking inside of one another. Now this is the way the Lord looks at it. And through the prophet Samuel, he tells us this, that the Lord looketh not as man, or the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. In many of the worldly brotherhoods, the laws and bylaws, they start out simple, but all of a sudden along comes one member and attaches something to the law, another one attaches something to the law, and before you know it, these laws are so complicated that it takes one who studies law to interpret them. We don't have that problem, brethren. The bylaws of the Brotherhood of Christ are very simple and easy to understand. The Lord has so arranged it that all of us, no matter what our positions are in life, can understand these bylaws. I had a surprise, or it was a surprise to me, a few years back in Buffalo, the Polish Brethren had a convention. And here was a sister, 83 years old, and she couldn't read and she couldn't write. She worked for the railroad and got a pass to travel from the convention. But this sister explained the accounts of Abraham better than I knew them. This just shows how the Lord can work. There was a sister who couldn't read and write, but the Lord made up to her with a keen sense of hearing that she could, what she heard, deeply impress in her mind and stay there. And she, as I said, she had spoke about Abraham's experiences even better than I, who can read and write. So this shows us then how the Lord can take all kinds of material, and if that material is pliable, change it to a vessel of honor and glory. And he uses simplicity. I think that's one thing that's said about the pastor, that he had this ability to speak so plainly. Something like Paul. Paul could adapt himself to the environmental conditions of all the brethren. I think Pastor Russell had that same ability. Now continuing on. All brotherhood, well, mostly all, thinking about some that I mentioned, the Moose, the Lion, they all have some benevolent or beneficial purpose. I know the Moose used to have a summer camp for children every year. And the Lions Club, of course, is for the blind. This brotherhood has the most beneficial, the most benevolent purpose. The time when all the blind eyes will see. And that includes not only literal sight, but so much more of the understanding. Seeing with the eyes of their understanding. The Brotherhood of Christ has a great restoration program as far as all these ills and sicknesses in the world. And you remember how Jesus brought this to our attention when he had mentioned, after he had performed miracles, that greater work would his disciples do than those that he had done. Well, what could be greater than, say, restoring one who was dead back to life? Nothing, except that in the kingdom it would be a worldwide restitution. In most brotherhoods, the members join for what they can get out of the brotherhood. Oh yes, they have benevolent purposes, as I had mentioned, but yet it's good for business or for some other reason to be associated with one of these organizations. It's nice to have somebody say, Mr. So-and-so, he's one of the board of directors, or he's one of the known in this organization, and that he's a businessman that helps his business, doesn't he? But now the brotherhood of Christ is just the opposite. Yes, we have these wonderful promises, don't we? The promises of divine nature, immortality, the promises of this great work that we will do. But the principle of applicable in the brotherhood of Christ is the feminine of our Lord Jesus, found in the Acts 20 and 35, when it is said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I believe the Brother Blong had mentioned this, how that although we can go back home with our suitcases full of this wonderful meat, yet, I think he said that he came here with the idea of helping each and every one to be blessed and to enjoy this wonderful spiritual feast. In other words, the more we seek to bless and help, the more we are filled ourselves. Did it cost much to join this brotherhood of Christ? It cost our Heavenly Father the life of His only begotten Son. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Sometimes, brethren, speaking of myself, I know that some of these things I don't fully appreciate. I can't really sometimes comprehend what that means. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. It will have cost us much to become eternal life members in the brotherhood of Christ. And how do we know that we are on the way to becoming eternal members? John said in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. This is a very, very wonderful statement. It's a text that should be considered very, very deeply by each and every one of us. We know that we have passed from death to life, unto life, because we love the brethren. I once heard a brother say that he was a conscientious objector, and the officer says, no, I can put you up against the wall and have you shot. And he says, well, that would be easy. This course would be finished. But our laying down our lives for the brethren is a day-by-day experience. And that's a little harder. But what a compensation we have if we are faithful in applying this wonderful lesson. Now, in every brotherhood, as I mentioned, there are a list of what I call them do's and don'ts. This do and this don't. We have a few listed here from the scriptures. One of the do's is found in Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Seek to relieve by sympathy and counsel, either in spiritual needs or material needs. And then we have Galatians 6:5, for every man shall bear his own burden, or as Scripture translates it, for every one will have to carry his own load. Now these, of course, seem to be contradictory, telling us to bear one another's burdens and then telling us that we should bear our own load. But we know that these are two different Greek words. And the thought in the Galatians 6:5, everyone will have to carry his own load, is his own duties, his own responsibilities. After all, our relationship to the Lord is an individual relationship. I can help you in every way possible, but I can't make your calling and election sure for you. And there are certain things that I can't do for you, and certain things that you can't do for me. Well, a couple of the don'ts are, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Another one, by the favor of God shown me, I would tell every one of you not to think too highly of himself, but to think reasonably, judging himself by the degree of faith God has allowed him. And in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 4 and 5, for just as there are many parts united in our human body, and the parts do not have the same function, so many as we are, we form one body through union with Christ, and we are individually parts of one another. I have some more here, and I see our time is fast gone away. I like to say, dear brethren, I love each and every one of you, and I pray that I can help you in every way possible, in any way possible. And I pray, as I said, that as I have the privilege of meeting with other brethren, I may apply this one lesson very, very diligently, being swift to hear and slow to speak. And trying to remember that just as I would do everything I could to help my brother make their calling and election sure, I'm sure that each and every one of us have that same sentiment. But what we do, we want to do it, as Brother Bruce said, that it may be bound to the honor and glory of our Lord, and that we could help each and every one of us into the kingdom. In closing, I have a little poem. Maybe some of you have heard it. I'd like to read it, because I think that this is a sentiment that we all have. It's called Set an Example. You can insert your own words in some parts of it. But it says, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye that is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Life counsel is confusing, but examples are always clear. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can see your hand in action, but your tongue goes on the run. And the lecture you deliver may be fine and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. And may the Lord help each and every one of us to help one another, that we may all be in this great convention beyond the veil.
Thank you, Brother Cover. I can certainly agree that the Brotherhood of Christ has been a much more wonderful thing than belonging to the Brotherhood of Firemen and Engine Men or any of these other things. I was once an odd fellow, and I actually a member of that organization. I've been called that by other people because of my religious views, and I'm rather happy that we can be called odd because we don't have the Orthodox belief.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We love thee, Father, and thank thee for thy wonderful blessings to us. We thank thee for the privilege of having been called out of this world of darkness into thy marvelous light. And we do pray that we may try to walk more closely in the footsteps of our beloved Redeemer, dear Father, that we may profit by our being here and receiving these wonderful spiritual blessings. And Father, we're always mindful of all thy people, wherever they be, especially the sick, the afflicted, those that have suffered the loss of a loved one. Comfort them, Father, as only thou canst. And we always pray for more of thy spirit and for the wisdom which cometh from above. And, O Father, may we use the means that thou hast provided to obtain thy spirit. May I ask all these favors now, Father, thanking thee for all thy goodness. And we do ask forgiveness for the many things we do which displease thee. In Jesus' precious name and merit, we ask it. Amen.